Enrique already turned to his Bible. Galatians chapter 1. How many of you have ever invested your time in someone and you have trained them and you have given your resources to them and you have worked with them and developed them only to have them go their own way? I'm thinking of a coach or maybe a parent or a restaurant manager, apparently. This happens a lot. I know that employers will hire people with the anticipation that they've got a good, solid person. They'll train them all the way. They'll be ready to go, and they're sufficient. They're actually productive, and they leave. And that kind of thing happens all the time. Parents who invest time and money and resources and love and attention and training, just invest so much into their children, and then they decide that they're going to abandon the things that they have been taught. Well, that's the situation that Paul finds himself in with the churches in Galatia. Galatia are churches that have succumbed to something called legalism that we will learn about as we go on here. And Paul is shocked. He is dismayed. He is really even angry in certain places in the book of Galatians about the direction that these people have gone by some people that have antagonized them to go a way very different than the direction that Paul had originally taught them when he first ministered and witnessed to them. Let me give you a couple of examples of Paul's attitude in this book. Would you notice in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." He says, "I'm shocked, I'm surprised, I marvel at this, that you are so easily and so quickly removed." Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Go over just a few verses, and we're going to be doing a lot of kind of turning and observing this book in different ways. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth crucified among you?" He says, who has confused you? Who has tricked you into going a different way than I have taught you in the beginning? He is really dismayed by the direction that these churches in Galatia have gone. The churches of Galatia were started by the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see how that all happened in the book of Acts in a few moments. But there are some people called the Judaizers, and they have infiltrated probably from Jerusalem and perhaps from Antioch and a few other places. They have infiltrated from other places and gone into this region, and they are specifically trying to deceive these people, and they're being successful at it. And this is the setting with which this book comes. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, in nearly every other epistle, thanks God for the various people. In Philippians you find that, and for even in 1 Corinthians, with all of the licentious behavior went in, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you're going to find that he actually thanks God for certain things about the church of Corinth, but not so in this book. In this book, he skips any kind of thanksgiving, and he goes directly to the heart of the matter. He says, you have been deceived, you are believing another gospel. He deals more harshly and more personally in this book than perhaps any other book that he has written to churches. He refers a lot to himself in this book, more than any other book outside of 2 Corinthians. Because these are people that are now actually doubting the very apostleship of the Apostle Paul. The Judaizers are beginning to convince people that what the first person, the Apostle Paul, that led them to Christ was not actually an apostle at all. And so he is concerned about this. This is the setting with which we come to this book of Galatians. Paul is grieved about this. There is some great practical truth in this book, and I want to set, I wasn't planning on doing this now, but I'm going to set this up in front because I want us to see how relevant this book is going to be for us. Do you ever find yourself reacting to rules and regulations on one hand, but on the other hand, sliding the pendulum so far to the other side where you are falling into licentiousness? It is though you have a license to do wrong things. Do you ever struggle with wanting to be free from rules and regulations, but at the same time wanting to be free from sin? This is a book that helps us through that. On one hand, you have sin, and on the other hand, you have legalism and following after the law. How do you deal with both of those avenues are wrong? And Galatians is going to help us to follow that true course by following the Spirit of God in our lives and walking in the Spirit. This is going to be an extremely helpful book for us. And we need to delve into it and understand how this book works. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His help with this. Lord, we are eternally grateful for this book of Galatians. And as I have studied it and I have been aware of the richness of this book and the rich theological truth of the book and the practical nature and relevance of the book for us today, I pray, Lord, that You would help us this morning to really get a general grasp of the purpose of this book. Help us to understand what Paul is talking about here, so that in the days ahead, as we study this book, we'll have our trajectory set true, that we'll really be able to understand the truth of this book. But not only that, Lord, may we be able to apply it. May we be able to live it. I pray, Lord, that You would help us, as this will help us in our relationship with You immensely if we will get a hold of what this book is talking about. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul starts off in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle. He reminds them he is an apostle. He says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. He says, he points them out, this is not an appointment from man. This is an appointment from Jesus Christ Himself. Of course, you recall from Acts chapter 9 that Christ indeed did recruit Paul as an apostle. And we find here that he is reminding the church of Galatia this truth. He says it's not by man, but by Jesus Christ. And he's really, by saying that, implying that really the other influencers in this, the Judaizers, the antagonizers that are pulling them away from the true gospel, those are people that they are by the agency of man. He is not. And he is saying very clearly up front that he is not, this is not being, he is not coming to them by the agency of man, but he is coming to them by the sanctioning of God Himself, by Jesus and Jesus Christ. And he points them out that Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead, and he's pointing that out because one of the things that had to occur in order for a qualification to be an apostle was you had to be a witness to the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul was qualified to be a witness of the resurrection because in Acts chapter 9, Christ, the resurrected Christ, appeared to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, by pointing this out, is saying that he is an apostle to the resurrected Christ. He also then says this, and what he's doing here is reminding them essentially of his credentials. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me. He's pointing out here that the gospel that he preaches has been recognized by many Christians, that this is the body of truth that the church has accepted, the true church of God. He says this to help, and this reminds us that the reality is that the Bible tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says that it is the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is the gospel that we are bearers of, that we are possessors of, and we must be very, very careful that we remain the pillar and ground of the truth as the possessors of the truth. And the Apostle Paul points out that you're going the wrong way, where you are no longer, you're not agreeing with the body of the gospel, with the gospel that has been agreed to by the church that has been brought by the resurrected Christ. Now, with all this in mind, he says here who he is writing to. He says, unto the churches of Galatia. It's very important as we look at this book and we begin our very first message in this book to really ascertain the purpose of this book. We need to really grasp what the purpose of this book is. That, by the way, is extremely important, because if you don't know the purpose of a book, you don't really understand the book. In fact, this is the case with any book. That's why you have a preface in most books. It helps you to understand, at least nonfiction books. It helps you to understand what the book is about, what the purpose of the book is, how it's supposed to work. And the same thing when it comes to the books of the Bible. We need to understand the purpose of the book, and that becomes the guiding principle with which we take to understand the rest of the book. And so what we're going to do today is to grasp what the intent, what Paul's intention is, what his purpose is, so that we can understand the rest of the book. Now, to do that, we need to understand some of who he is writing to, what the destination of this book is. Let me illustrate the importance of this to you. Suppose I say to you that Jim Gadam went to the store. And I then ask you, why did Jim Gadam go to the store? Well, what would be your answer? I have no idea why you went to the store. Speaking of Jim Gadam. Anyway, different Jim Gadam. I'm talking about myself, actually. I have no idea why you went to the store. But what if I told you that I'm going to Home Depot or Lowe's? Might you then know the purpose of why I'm going, or at least have a better clue? Or what if I said I was going to the grocery store? Might you then know why I went to the store? Because I needed food, so that's why I went to the grocery store. See, when we understand the destination or the recipients, where this letter is going, it will help us to understand the purpose of the letter. And that's why it's so important for us to grasp this. We see here it says, unto the churches of Galatia. Now, immediately, you might notice a difference here between some of his other epistles. In his other epistles, like the epistle of Ephesians, for example, or Philippians, or Colossians, or some of the other epistles, he is writing to a specific local church. He writes to the church of Galatia. He writes to the church of Ephesus. But that's not the case here. This is a little different. He is writing to the churches, plural, in the region of Galatia. Now, we really, if we're going to understand the purpose of this book, we need to go in and we need to delve into the what is it about this region of Galatia that he goes to, that is, what's going on here? So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts for me. We're going to look here now at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, in his first missionary journey, is going to go to the region of southern Galatia. Galatia was a province that in 25 BC was settled by the Romans. It was a province that was had many ethnic groups. There were many diverse, it was a diverse area with many ethnic groups in this area, including many Jews, but also many Gentiles. And in the book of Acts, you see this, that's going to be, we'll see this as Jews and Gentiles are intermixing here, and they're trying to figure some things out in this passage. It is the location of it, and you see here, I have a picture of it. The location of the area, I meant to bring a thing up here, so I'm just going to point to it this way. The area we're talking about is this area right in here. Up in this area, the whole region of Galatia, you can see Galatia there. The whole, yeah, right in this area here, Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. Up above that is the Black Sea, and this is the Mediterranean Sea. And all of this area would be the region of Galatia. Now, later on, in I think 75, 78 A.D., this was separate and no longer was the region of Galatia. It was called a different region. But when Paul is talking to the region of Galatia, he's talking about this region right in here. Now that's important for us to understand. There is some debate there are some people believe it's actually only talking about the northern region of Galatia. But there's something that you might notice about this northern region of Galatia from the southern region. There's no major cities in the northern region of Galatia. There's major cities in the southern region of Galatia. So it's very likely that Paul is not talking about the northern, Paul is not talking to the region of the north, but the south where all of the big cities are. And we see the controversy that is brewing in Acts chapter 13, but we first see that Paul and Barnabas are sent there and they are actually received well. Now we're not going to be able to take a long time with this in going through the whole, like detailing every part of this book, or of this chat, these two chapters. But we pick up in verses 14 and 15, and in those verses we find that they are entering into the synagogue, and the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, actually invite them to speak. They're going to regret this later, but they invite them to speak in their synagogue and say some things. And in verses 16 through 22, Paul begins to start with basically a timeline starting from Moses, and he rehearsed all of the nation of the history of Israel and how God, from Moses to David, developed Moses and developed a nation, and then eventually into King David, where there was a kingdom. And in verses 23 through 37, we find that Jesus is named as the fulfillment of David, of David's kingdom, the Davidic covenant. All of this is important because they are in a Jewish setting. And Paul wants to explain that Jesus is the answer for the Jews. He is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. He is the fulfillment of these kinds of things. Then I want you to notice a very important verse here in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Would you notice what it says here? This he then says to the gospel. This is the gospel that he preaches. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, talking about Jesus, unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from what? How many things, folks? They are justified from all things. That's very important. And then, furthermore, from which ye could not be justified by what? The law of Moses. Could that not be more clear? Jesus will declare you righteous, and you will have a right standing with God, and he will give you a right standing among all things. All things are included in this. It is a complete justification. And it is also the kind of justification that you can't do from the law, that the law of Moses could not bring to you. You could not be justified by the law of Moses. Couldn't be any clearer than that, right? Paul is explaining that Jesus alone is able to atone for the sins of these people. Well, the Jewish leaders don't like this. What we find here is actually in verse 45, the Gentiles, they receive Jesus, but not so with the Jews. In fact, the Gentiles say, "Would you come back and preach more of this? We like this. This is good." They're accepting the gospel. When we get to verse 45 of chapter 13, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken to Paul." So the Jewish people now, this is very important, the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders particularly, are now opposing Paul. Well, what Paul then chooses to do is he chooses to flee from this persecution. We see in verse 50 actually more of this persecution, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So they sent them out of the city. So then they actually flee to Iconium, and we pick up here in chapter 14. So now they're in Iconium. This is still in the region of Galatia. They've been kicked out by the Jewish leaders. They've been persecuted by them. And notice what happens here in chapter 14, and we'll pick up here in verse 1. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of both the Jews and also the Greeks believed." So you have now a mixed group of people in Iconium that believe. Both Jews and Greeks, they both believe. But, verse 2, "And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil affected." They corrupted them is what it says, is what the point is. "Against the brethren. Long time therefore abode, they speak boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided." There was a division that occurred. "And part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles." So you have this two groups of people. Some of them are going to side with the religious leaders. Some of them are going to side with the apostle Paul. The real issue here had to do with this issue of grace. Paul said that justification is by grace alone, through Christ alone, and that it can do what the Mosaic law cannot do. And so some Jews believed in this, some did not, but the Jewish leaders did not. And some said, you know what, we believe that, and others, there was this division here, others believed with the apostles there. So there's this controversy that brews in this chapter. What ultimately occurs is that they become aware of the plot to persecute them, and they flee to Lystra and Derbe. So they go back now to where they were before. But again, the Apostle Paul is persecuted again. Would you pick up in chapter 14, verse 19? "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there." They actually followed him to Lystra and Derbe, "and have persecuted and have persuaded the multitudes. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, opposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." So he goes over to Derbe. All right, now let me just, this is just for free. You guys are getting used to this free stuff, okay? This, in other words, it doesn't have a direct connection to the point of the message, but it's really going to be helpful, I think. You know what I glean from this? Ministry is messy. Just very simply, ministry is messy. And you know why ministry is messy? Because people are messy. I'm not talking about how you keep your home. I'm talking about the fact that we live messy, messed up lives. And we have all kinds of envying and problems and pride and all kinds of things. And Paul had to undergo a lot of persecution and opposition and all kinds of problems. But I want you then to notice something. all of this persecution, all of this running, fleeing, going everywhere, somehow through all of this, God establishes churches in Galatia. Would you notice what it says in 14:21? Pick up here in chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. They understood that entering into the faith is going to cause tribulation in their lives. So when they appointed elders in every church, there's actually people that matured enough to be able to be leaders, elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch. Antioch is like the base camp for the Christians, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. And they rejoice with the Christians at Antioch over what happened. Now here's what's amazing. God, in the midst of this persecution and in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of all these trials, in the midst of all these problems, he forms churches with elders, with leadership, and discipled people through all of this. But there are always currents of difficulty as Christians grow. And we see here an example of this. What began to happen is you have Christianity that comes in, and Christianity says, we're completing the Jewish faith. We're not like opposing it. We're really the completion of it. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. So Paul says we're completing the Jewish faith. But once people came to Christ and accepted Christ, the application of that was a little difficult to navigate. There ended up being really two different groups of people. One was sort of the progressive Hellenistic wing, and the other was the conservative Hebrew wing of Christianity. Paul was actually of the progressive Hellenistic wing. He rubbed shoulders more with the Gentiles. In fact, God called him to the Gentiles and to the Greeks. And so he was very clear on this. He had a real clarity about the fact that you did not need to follow the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. You did not need to follow that in order to have right standing with God. He had real clarity about that. Peter, on the other hand, as we find, did not have clarity about that. He, in fact, in the book of Galatians, Paul says, I had to correct Peter on this. Peter had a very strong Jewish heritage, and so did Paul, actually, but Peter was of the more, let's sort of follow the traditions of the of Israel, even though we don't really say we need those for justification. So that was what began to occur. And the reality is, between these two groups, there was actually a lot of sort of flexibility. Paul never speaks out against the idea of being circumcised, just in and of itself, or the idea of following the diets and the days. It's not until people begin to impose them, and actually impose them and say that they put you in better standing with God, then it becomes a problem. Now, this controversy comes to a head. What happens is, as they're trying to figure out and trying to understand what Jewish practices they should be following and what shouldn't they be following and what is necessary, there were some people that said, in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. We find this in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Would you notice that? Acts 15, 1, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, the Apostle Paul was not happy with this. neither were many of the apostles. But it was clear, actually, if you look at verse 2, then therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Apostle Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas said, no, that is wrong. And they had no small dissension. I mean, I wouldn't want to have no small dissension with the Apostle Paul. I really don't think I want him on, I think I want him on my side. I'm just thinking. But they went after, they were really disputing this. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so they meet and they convene this important chapter, chapter 15, this council of what to do about this issue of circumcision. Now, we're going to get into more of chapter 15 later, but the whole point I want to make here is that there was a lot of division and a lot of confusion about this issue. What's interesting is the Apostle Paul was not confused about this. Everybody else seemed to be a little confused. The Apostle Paul seemed to always, at least everything I've read, has just real clarity about all of this. And that's why you have books like Romans and Galatians and other books that the Apostle Paul pens by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that clarifies all of these things for Jewish Christians in those days and Gentile Christians. Because both were affected. Jewish Christians said, once they came to Christ, said, well, what do I still need to follow in the Jewish faith? And Gentile Christians said, well, and the Jewish would say, well, Gentile, you're actually kind of becoming a Jew, so you need to follow certain things. So Gentiles didn't really know what to follow, and the Jews didn't really know what to follow as far as some of these ceremonies. This was a lot of confusion going on. Now, the truth of the matter is, if they would have simply followed Christ's commands, and followed what Christ said, it wouldn't have been an issue. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. But thankfully, what we have is the Apostle Paul who's going to explain all of this, and it's all going to get fleshed out, and there's going to be many applications for us today as well. Now, what I want to do then is bring us back to the book of Galatians, and we're going to hone in now on this particular dispute in Galatians. So would you actually take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6. Paul is going to summarize these Judaizers, is what they're called. He's going to summarize the problem. Now, let me explain it this way. These Judaizers, I think, as a whole, they certainly profess to be Christians. There are a lot of disagreements about this. But the best I can figure, I think they probably actually were. Now, let me pause for a moment. There will be a lot of people who would disagree with that. Part of the disagreement has to do with the fact that in the 1500s, we have something called the Protestant Reformation, where Martin Luther translated and studied out the book of Galatians considerably because he was fighting the Roman Catholic Church. And so he made many applications to the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church added to the law, but they did so in a way where many of them did not even know Christ, that the gospel had been lost completely by that point. And so they were reforming the church by bringing the gospel back in. And actually what ended up having, they had to protest and it was sort of lots of separation going on back then. What we need to remember then is we actually have to go back to the first century, not to that time, to really understand Galatians, even though it was really used by God in that time period. Nobody would question that. We got to go back to the first century. So what was going on in the first century? And I think the best way to figure this out is to look at what the Apostle Paul says about these Judaizers in his own book. So would you notice in Galatians chapter 6 what he says here? He says, picking up in verse 12, we see the first bit of information that's going to help us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, and many as desire to make fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Okay, now that helps us a little bit. A couple of things going on here. Number one, they were compelling the Galatian Christians to become circumcised. They'd already trusted Christ. Churches were already established. But these Judaizers were coming in and saying, look, in order for you to be what you ought to be, in having right standing with God, you must be circumcised. That's number one. Number two, we learn about the Judaizers. There's a reason they're doing that. There's this inner motive that the Apostle Paul exposes. That motive is that they are, if they do this, they are not going to be as they're not going to be persecuted. Now think back to what we looked at in the book of Acts. Who was doing the persecuting? Jewish leaders were doing persecuting. The Judaizers were not the Jewish leaders. They're two different groups of people. The Judaizers were people that came to Christ, but they were fearful about a couple of different reasons. One was they did not really want to leave the Jewish faith, and they thought that if they didn't have circumcision and didn't follow the law, they were actually leaving the Jewish faith. But there was this motivation that if they could look enough like a Jew, they wouldn't be persecuted. The issue that Paul raised and had great dissension over the disputation with them was that the law is insufficient. The Mosaic law is completely insufficient to do what only Christ can do. The Jewish leaders didn't do that. So the Judaizers said, hey, yes, it's Christ and grace plus something. We need to continue to follow the Abrahamic covenant, which includes circumcision, and we need to follow even the Old Testament Mosaic law, because that puts us, or that keeps us, or maintains us in right standing with God. That then brings us to what another problem we find in chapter 6, verse 13. It says, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. What was happening with these Judaizers, they were becoming very corrupt in their attitudes and their motives. And as people bought into their kind of teaching, they began to boast and they began to say, we are the true way. We are the true church. We are the true people. Now that's a bit of a problem, isn't it? Because in Jude, as we read earlier, in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, the faith was delivered to the saints, the true faith, the true gospel. But now you have the Judaizers that are gaining a following, and they're saying, no, we're the true church, essentially. And they're boasting about it. So this is what's happening to this church of Galatia. They are being deceived by these Judaizers. Now, before we get too harsh on the Judaizers, let's remember something. The Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12 is clearly something that we are a part of. There's no question about this. It says in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12, I will bless you who bless those who bless you, and will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's us. So we are a part of the Abrahamic covenant. But also in the Abrahamic covenant is this requirement of circumcision. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 11 through 13, it says, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Furthermore, in verse 14, it says, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in flesh of the foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So you have a real problem here. Because this passage is telling us that you break the Abrahamic covenant if you aren't circumcised. You will be cast out of it. You will not be part of it. And so the Judaizers took this passage, and they took the passage in Genesis chapter 12, and they said, yes, Christ, you do come to God through Christ, but in order to maintain your standing with God, you gain your standing with God through Christ, but you maintain your standing of God through circumcision and keeping the law and following these rules and regulations. That's how you maintain it. And so now that's how we're brought to this issue. Would you take your Bibles then and turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. You'll see this. This is a very important verse then for us to understand, to really grasp this whole idea of Judaism and legalism. He says, Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun, see that word begun in the Spirit, are you now being made what? Made perfect or made complete by the flesh. The issue then here by the Judaizers and legalism is not, it does not have to do with coming to faith. They would agree, Paul and the Judaizers would agree on that. It's only through Christ. It has to do with maintaining a right standing with God after you've already come to the faith. And they are in sharp disagreement on that. Now, these people, the Galatian Christians, they're falling into this. They're being deceived and confused. And you could, if you really put yourself there, you can kind of understand why. I mean, the Judaizers are using the Bible, the Abrahamic covenant, to help them to understand this and to bring them to this conclusion. They are really confused. And do you know what they need, as we all need when we go the wrong way? We need verse 3, Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. We need grace, and so do they. Paul comes to them, and in his chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ." It's where it comes from. Grace is the means by which we come to God. Peace is the result of grace. You lose grace, you lose peace. You have grace, you have peace. And the issue for the Jewish people, notice then what he says. In fact, over in Galatians 6, it says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let it be with you. The grace needs to be with your spirit. He begins the book this way. He ends the book this way. But the problem we find is actually in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, verse 4. So would you turn there? Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. I want you to see this. Here is the root problem with this legalism. He says, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by faith." Notice what he says. He says, you are justified by faith. He is not saying, when he says what he's about to say, he's not saying that they lost their salvation. He says, whoever of you are justified by the law, or he says, you are justified by the law here. Whoever you are justified by the law, when you are justified by the law, what happened, he says? You are fallen from what? From grace. He says this, he says, if you begin to think that you are going to continue in your right standing with God, you're going to continue to be justified by the law, you are actually fallen from grace. Now, what he is not saying here is that they've lost their salvation. We know many times throughout Scripture that's a doctrine that is not taught, the loss of, that you can lose your salvation. However, they're not living as though they're saved anymore. They're living by the demands of the Mosaic law now, and they are no longer receiving God's grace, and they do not have God's peace in their lives at all. Now, that then moves us to the dangers. What are these dangers of legalism specifically? Danger number one is the sufficiency of Christ's work is compromised. He's going to say this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ," he says, "died in vain." He says, what you are doing is you are compromising the sufficiency of Christ. That's a big problem, isn't it? It's a severe problem. Folks, any teaching, any doctrine that compromises the sufficiency of Christ is a false doctrine. And he's going to be very clear, very distinct, very defined about this. Then he says this also as well, in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 2, he says the sufficiency of the... Well, actually, go ahead and just turn there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, just a page over. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of the by works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? They actually suffered for their faith. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? His point is this. He says, you, because of what you are doing, you are now compromising the sufficiency of walking in the Spirit to fulfill the will of God in your life. Now, this is very practical. Paul wants them to understand that you do not fulfill the will of God in your life by fulfilling the law. You fulfill the will of God in your life by fulfilling the Spirit, by following after the Holy Spirit of God. And these two things actually work against each other. That's why he's going to say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now I need to bring all this to a close. And I'll mention it this, and I'll explain it this way. The Bible then tells us that there is a possibility, a real possibility, of compromising true freedom when we fall into this legalism. Would you then look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. He says, stand fast in the liberty. Now here, let me ask you this question. Are you living in freedom? Are you living in liberty? Do you have a sense of freedom as a Christian? Did you know it is God's desire for every Christian to be truly free, to be truly in liberty? The Bible tells us there are two ways that we can be enslaved. One way is this problem of legalism, where we are confined to following after some lists of rules or regulations, and we're going to talk a lot about that tonight. The other way, the Bible actually says in Romans chapter 6 that we can be enslaved to sin. Here's what happens a lot of times in the Christian life. We bounce from one to the other. We're constantly bouncing from legalism to license, and then license to legalism. We get caught up in legalism. I got to follow this, 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 and this. I got to have this discipline. I got to have this thing happen. This is all going to happen. Oh, no, I really don't need to do that. I'm right standing with God just by His grace. Okay, I can do whatever I want. And then we start doing what we fall into sin. Okay, now I'm living in sin, and sin beats you up because sin will always beat you up. And then you're enslaved to sin. And then we say, oh, I can't sin. I got to follow these rules. I got to go back to these rules. I got to be back to these regulations. I got to follow this, this, this. If I do this, 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 then I won't be a slave to sin. So I'm going to do this, 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 and I don't want that slavery. And I do this, this, and you find out I'm enslaved again. I'm enslaved to all these regulations, all these rules, all these. Well, then I got to go back to. And there are Christians that live their whole life swinging one way or the other. They're swinging from legalism to license. And they go from license to legalism. They go from legalism to license. They go from license to legalism. You say, could you end this? I'm going to end it right here. This book is going to teach us how to stop doing that. If that resonates with you as a Christian, if you say to yourself, I know where you're coming from here. You know how I know all this? I struggle with myself, okay? You say, I know where you're coming from with all this. Then this is a book that's going to greatly help us. Because what Christ says in this book, what Paul says in this book, is you need to follow after the Spirit of God. Legalism will keep you from doing that. And license will keep you from doing that. If you want to live in liberty, live in freedom, then you need to follow and walk in the Spirit. And this entire book is going to help us to have the right kind of mind, the right kind of thinking, so that we can truly follow after the Spirit of God and we can live in true liberty and freedom as a Christian. Are you looking forward to that? I know I've gone long, but don't lose the excitement, man. This is going to be a great book. And we're going to learn a lot in this book, and it's going to be a book that my prayer is that as we go through this journey together, that we're going to come to the end of this book, and we are going to be there's going to be a sense of freedom and liberty in our lives because we understand the grace of God, and we're living out the grace of God, and we're not following into sin, and we're not following into legalism, and we understand how to do that. This book is going to help us. And I want to just end this way, 3 applications here. So I need you guys to skip to the applications. Number one, we must rest in the work of Christ for our standing with God. I put the suffering of Christ there. Really, it's all of God's work. We must rest in the work of Christ for our standing with God, the person and work of Christ. Number two, we must rely on the Spirit of God rather than the flesh. And number three, we must watch for anything that would add to the grace of God in our lives. And we're going to understand this a whole lot more because I thought it was going to happen, and it certainly did happen. Tonight we will flesh all of this out and apply all of this, and it will make a lot more sense on how it's going to work for us today, tonight. So I encourage you to come back tonight for that 5:30. Let's pray.